reading this morning is from the book of Job. If you have your Bibles, we'll read a lengthy passage from Job chapter 38. We're looking at 38 and 39 as we continue our series in the book of Job. Remember, Job, as we've set the context many times already, was a man of faith. He was blameless. He was upright. He was famous for his piety. He was famous for his wealth. He was famous for his obedience to God. And Satan came to God and said, "Does your servant Job serve you for nothing, or does he serve you for a payout? Does he serve you simply for the temporal blessings that he receives?" And so God, in his wisdom and his providence, turned Job over to Satan. And he lost everything, his fortune, he lost his 10 children, he lost his wife, lost everything that he had, his standing in society, his reputation. And so the overarching question has been the question of why. And human counselor after human counselor have come to Job and waxed eloquent and waxed long about reasons that they suppose this was happening to Job. And we've seen again and again that their counsel has failed and has been unbiblical and has missed the mark in a number of ways, simplistic, hurtful. And after all of the human counselors have failed to answer the question of why, we came to chapter 31 and Job pled his innocence in a formal legal setting. He went through a list of sins and said, "I'm not guilty of these things to bring upon this pain." And he said in chapter 31, verse 5, "Here is my signature." 31, verse 35, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature." That's a legal document. You can think of this as a sworn affidavit. "Here is my signature," he puts on the end of his list of his guilty, his innocent plea. And then he says, "Let the Almighty answer me." Let the Almighty answer me. It's time for God to give an answer. In a lawsuit setting, he's saying to God, "I'm suing you. I'm suing you to specify the charges. Either give me a list of specific charges that I might answer, or say to me, you're innocent, and give me a verdict of not guilty." That's essentially what Job is demanding of God here. And then we had one more counselor, and now when we come to chapter 38, it's time to hear what God has to say. So let's begin reading in 38. I remind you that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for glory? Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud ways be stayed? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It has changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice on the clouds, that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings, that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding in the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in the thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wonder for lack of food? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your own words as recorded here in the book of Job, and we pray this morning that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, grow us in Christ-likeness. Impress upon us by the book of nature and your book of holy writing the truths of your immensity and your sovereignty. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, this goes on for another chapter, but it's interesting that at the very beginning it says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, out of the storm, out of the power. God comes to Job and he gives him an answer. And I think what might be more striking about his answer than what he says is what he doesn't say. Because the types of questions that Job and his counselors have been dealing with are the why questions. Why do the innocent suffer? Why is suffering so characteristic of life? But God gives no attempt to justify his ways. He gives no attempt to defend why things are the way they are in the life of a servant Job, or just in fallen creation in general. He doesn't try to defend. He doesn't try to justify. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to justify himself. Again, he's like the candidates in these debates. The moderators ask him a question, and they often remind him, you can ask whatever question you like, unless you're right, and I can give whatever answer I'd like. I can answer you the way I want to answer you. And that's what Job is doing here. He's giving the answer that he wants to give, and it may be frustrating, but he chooses to answer the questions with a series of questions. Questions with questions. As I read through these chapters, I think about Jesus, who so often, when he was questioned about things, he would not just give direct yes or no sorts of responses. He would ask questions back. He would throw questions back. He would tell stories. He would tell parables and in an indirect way answer the questions, but I think in a way that would cause the person asking the questions to think and to re-examine and to question their starting assumptions and their axioms upon which they are basing their questions. Sometimes the questions that we ask just aren't the right questions to begin with. And I think that's what God is bringing out to Job here by answering questions with questions. And he challenges Job to a duel of wisdom. And what a beautiful passage. He takes Job, and thereby takes us, on a tour of the universe. A guided tour of the universe by the Creator himself. That's what's happening in these passages. It's just astonishing. There's really nothing like it in all of Scripture. To have as your own tour guide of creation, the Creator. Several years ago, we were in New Orleans, and providentially stumbled into one of the most historic cemeteries in the United States, the old Lafayette number one. And as we entered into the cemeteries during the daytime, so it was open, this was perfectly legal, we're looking around, and I have a particular interest in cemeteries. I don't know what it is. It may be some of my own morbid weirdness. And my love for history, I don't know, but we just stumbled in, and there happened to be there a bona fide, genuine, in the flesh, crypt keeper doing his work as a crypt keeper does in a 300-year-old cemetery. And we had the privilege of just spending a little time with him. He took us around and showed us, you know, this is how the vaults work. These are the burial practices. I had read about these things in books before. And it's one thing to have book knowledge and read about something, but when somebody who has firsthand knowledge takes you by the hand and tours you around and shows you firsthand, it's a whole nother level of experience. And that's what God is doing here. And we'll see that at the end, Job is left just utterly speechless. All of his assumptions, all of his presuppositions are reordered and realigned by God taking him by the hand, taking him on a tour of his creation and challenging him to this duel of wisdom. And this test of knowledge comes in a series of questions. He asks a whole bunch of questions about the earth, as we just read, questions about the heavens, questions about the weather and the patterns and the stars and the galaxies and the Pleiades and Orion. He asks some questions about the animal kingdom. And as you go into chapter 39, many more questions. Now, some people look at this response of God and they're critical of it. And I want us to be very careful, because as we've gone for many weeks through the book of Job, we've been critical in looking at the counselors. But you cannot be critical when you come to chapters 38 and 39, because now God himself is speaking. This is the Creator himself speaking. And you might read these questions, as some have done, and say, this is kind of cold. This is kind of harsh. This is appears to be a real trivialization of a man who is on death's door and lost everything that he has. But I think a real key to understanding these chapters is the tone that you read into the chapters. What is the tone in which God is speaking? And I think you have two primary options. One is you can read this as a very harsh, a very angry, a very stern rebuke, that he's chastising, even ridiculing Job in his time of suffering. Or, and I think this is the case, you can read these chapters as a rebuke, yes, but as an ironic and gentle, and at times almost humorous, like a mother scolding a child. Who do you think you are, son? Let me show you a few things, bring you back into line. I think that's what God is doing here. A gentle, ironic rebuke, done so in the form of many questions designed to bring Job in alignment with his understanding of the Creator. Well, in our study, and we're wrapping up our study here, I think next Sunday will probably be our last Sunday in the book of Job. And as we've gone through this, we've looked at Job, and I've tried to be as candid as possible about how complex Job is on the one hand, he's a holy man. He's a God-fearing man. He's a blameless man. That's how he's described in the beginning. That's how God testifies to him. As this has panned out over the months, we've seen that not only those things about Job, but we've also seen that he's an incredible man of endurance. He's an incredible man of faith. He has sustained, by God's grace, his faith in God through the course of very difficult circumstances. You can't look at Job and say, this is some cheap, easy faith. He has passed the test. That initial question, does Job serve for nothing? No, Job does not serve for nothing. Or he does serve for nothing. He doesn't serve for something. He doesn't serve for what he has to get out of it. He has been desolated, but he continues to believe in God's goodness. This is a rugged faith. This is a painful faith. This is a trust that has been forged through fire. But at the same time, we've seen that Job is a man who has said things that at times were wrong, that at times were accusatory. He has skirted the edge in terms of what's a respectful way to approach God. He has criticized things that he doesn't understand. That's what God brings out here in verse 2. Look at his opening question in chapter 38. He says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" It's a poetic way of saying you don't understand what you're talking about, Job. The things that you're criticizing, you don't have the full picture. You don't have the full story. We could say that while his faith and his trust in God has been steady, there is times when it has wavered. And understandably so. We've made the point many times that who of us would bear up half as well as Job has under the same set of circumstances? But his trust has wavered, and God's calling him out on this. He says in verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Tell me if you have understanding. And then verse 21, sarcastically, gently, but sarcastically, he says in verse 21, "You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great." See, the point that God is making to his servant and making to us this morning is that we cannot begin to understand what God is doing with his world. Or at best, we might say we can just begin to catch a glimpse of understanding of what God is doing in his world. But we cannot begin to fully comprehend God or God's dealing with his creation. We just can't fathom his mind. You cannot fathom the mind of the creator of all things. And this is a fundamental principle to the Christian life. Spurgeon once wrote, "The way to rise in the kingdom is to sink in ourselves." That's what spiritual growth is all about. J.I. Packer famously used the illustration of a pair of old-fashioned scales. When God goes up in our estimate, we go down in our own estimate, and vice versa. When we lift ourselves up and begin to think of ourselves highly, as Job at times has been tempted to do, as we all are, as our estimation of ourselves goes up, our view of God and his bigness and his sovereignty and his control and his wisdom goes down. It's a direct proportion. And the way of spiritual growth, and this is one of the ironic things in Scripture, the way of spiritual growth, the way of growing up as in Christ, is growing down in lowliness and humility and our understanding of who we are and who God is and how small we are and how big he is. And Job is learning this. This is a perfect example. I'm bringing a servant down in order to grow him up in his faith in Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We are to be known as people who mourn our sin, who bewail our sin, who recognize our place and our lowliness and our fallen condition, our hopelessness, our lack of knowledge, our lack of understanding, our lack of wisdom, and then receive the greatest comfort in the world, which is the free forgiveness of God, that those who mourn will be comforted in Christ, and ours is the kingdom of heaven. So as we look at these closing chapters of God, you can think of God's response as a shrinking process. A shrinking process. God is running him through a shrinking process, and he's systematically, question by question, on this tour of the universe, reducing Job down to size, deflating all of his excess pride, removing every thought from his mind that tends to make God look small and incompetent and unaware and unable, so that in the process he can see that the truth of the matter is God is incredibly, incredibly great. And he does this by asking him, "Where were you when I did these things?" Chapter 38. And then you move into chapter 39, and he says, "Look to the animals. Look to the animals. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong, and they grow up in the open. They go out and do not return to them. Who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey, to whom I have given and the arid plain for his home and the salt land for his dwelling place?" And he goes through making the point again and again that it's God. It's not Job. It's not me. It's not you. It's God who provides for these things, who creates these things. You cannot look at the natural world and deny that there is a creator and a sustainer, a designer. You just can't do it. You can lie to yourself. You can suppress the truth. But throughout Scripture, we see the Lord, we see God, we see the prophets, we see Jesus pointing to nature and saying, "Look at nature. It tells you something about God who created it, about God who sustains it." See, the mistake of Job and especially his counselors, his three friends and then the fourth counselor, is that they want to reduce God to these simplistic, very workable, neat definitions, perfect ratios, perfect proportions, perfect formulas, mechanistic, sanitized, deodorized. And the message from God is, God's greater than you can imagine. God is greater than you can imagine. Job may not have all the answers to the problem of suffering, but I think that's exactly the point. That is exactly the point of the book of Job, is we don't have all the answers to the problem of suffering. The friends can offer their theories, but at the end of the day, Job is being molded into shape. God is doing a work in his life, hard and painful work, but he's doing a work in his life so that come what may, trust, a confident trust in God is going to be his default position. His default position, so that when life happens, and when life happens with you, and when life happens with me, I mean, life happens in a fallen world. When life happens, God wants our default position to be trust. My good friend was telling me recently about venting to his wife about the difficulties of work and things not going right and what am I going to do after a series of disappointments. And she looked at him and said, "Are you a Calvinist?" Just that gentle kind of rebuke. Do you not trust that God is sovereign? Do you not trust that God knows more than we do about any given circumstance and that he's sovereign over that? Jesus, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus put it this way. Chapter 10, verse 26. Chapter 10, verse 26, he says, "Have no fear of them," that is, those who will persecute you. And in the circumstances, in the context, that is those who can kill you, those who will kill you, those who, in the early days of church history, did kill you. He says, "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's God's message to Job. And look at verse 29. Same kind of logic here. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" There is not the tiniest bird in nature, not the tiniest insect in nature, not the tiniest roly-poly that my daughter squishes under the rock in the backyard that is not squished apart from the will of the Father. Nothing. That's what Job is learning. There is nothing too big that he does not control. There is nothing too small that he does not control. Nothing. In fact, he says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. If you have a lot of hair, that's impressive. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered, each and every single one. Astronomers estimate, God mentions the Pleiades and the Orion, that there are more stars in the universe than there are sands on the beaches of planet Earth. Can you even, you can't. You can't fathom. More stars in the universe than there are sands on the beaches of planet Earth. That's big. And then scientists also tell us that there are more atoms in a single human body than that. So however big you want to look, however small you want to look, God is in control of all of that. That's the point. And not the slightest thing is outside of his will. It's so simple. This understanding is so simple, and yet it is so profound and unnatural to us. We just buck against that, especially when times are difficult. And God is saying to Job, when life happens, I want your default setting to be trust. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And if God knows the needs of all these creatures, this catalog of creatures in Job chapter 39, all these things that occupy these lonely, obscure, inaccessible parts of the world, how much more will he care for you? You who are more valuable than the lily of the field, you who are more valuable than a bird, and especially you who are in a covenant relationship of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Job was. He is going to care for you, and he's going to take care of you. It's exactly what Christ says in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. The birds don't worry. The lilies don't worry. God takes care of them. He clothes them. He knows what he's doing. And we should not worry either. And that's even when evil is at work. There's not a single part in the universe where his perfect rule does not extend, and that's even when evil is at work. It may appear at times that injustice is ruling, that evil is ruling, Folks are very antsy these days about our country, about politics, about our economy. But even when it looks like injustice is ruling and evil hands are at work, God's sovereign providence is in control. There is no circumstance that you can experience. There's no circumstance that you can imagine that we cannot say God's sovereign providence is in control. And that's what Job is learning here. And it all concludes in chapter 40. Turn back with me to Job 40. And here comes the ultimate question. This is the ultimate question in life. It was the ultimate question for Job. And let me suggest it is the ultimate question to you this morning. And the question is this: will you submit to the sovereign creator and sustainer in complete trust? Will you completely trust him? Chapter 40, the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold," and here's where we know Job passed the test, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." All Job can do is lay his hand on his mouth, recognize that he has spoken out of turn, proceed no further, and just stand in awe. Just stand in awe. The magnificence of the earth, the magnificence of the oceans, the magnificence of the weather patterns, the magnificence of the constellations, the magnificence of the incredible variety of the animal kingdom, all of these things brought to bear to emphasize that ultimately God and God's ways are incomprehensible. He's greater than we can possibly fathom in any set of circumstances. And yet, he cares for his children. And that's the victory of Job's faith in the end. In the end, that's the victory of all our faith. If we are willing to submit to God, even when we don't understand what he's doing with us. That's what Job has learned, that through all of this, God is more concerned about his holiness than his happiness. God is more concerned about his Christ-likeness than his material prosperity and his health. And God is using his earthly sorrows to forge eternal treasures of heavenly gain. That's the message of Job. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. And Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts and in our minds this sense of closed mouth awe as we bow in humble submission to your divine, good, sovereign providence. And we pray this in the name of Christ and to his glory. Amen.